Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast.
We are one church that meets in various locations across Greater Manchester.
For more information about who we are or where we meet,
please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
Time. It's a really good thing to do, just resting and looking at Jesus. And we're continuing with Jesus, I am the light of the world. It struck me recently that most people that I speak to would say that they believe Jesus existed. Most people that I have conversations with, no matter what their background, so Muslims that I speak to, they generally believe in Jesus. They believe that he was born of a virgin, in fact. They believe he lived and that he worked miracles. Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe in Jesus. They believe he existed. They believe he was here. They believe he was sent from God. Most atheists and agnostics even believe that Jesus was a real person. Like, I don't know what your opinion is. I'm not going to presume. But most people do believe that Jesus walked this earth. And so it's a great place to start a conversation from, isn't it? It's a great place to start. Also, who is this Jesus? Who is the Jesus that we're talking about? Who did he say he was? Who do we think he is? Who does the church represent him as? It's a great place for conversation. But I want to look today at who Jesus said he was, who we believe in Scripture that Jesus said he was. And I'm going to start by reading John 9, just the first 12 verses. I think it's 12. But this is what it says in John 9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his sins or because of his parents' sins? It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he spat on the ground, made mud with the saliva, spread the mud in the blind man's eyes, and he told him, go and wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. His neighbours and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said he was, and others said, no, he just looks like him. But the beggar kept on saying, yes, no, that is me, I am the same one. And they asked, who healed you? What happened? And he told them, the man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and I washed, and now I can see. Where is he now? They asked. I don't know, he replied. And then let's just read the last few verses of chapter 9. When Jesus heard, so in the middle here, the Pharisees, the religious people, have been questioning the blind man again and again, like, why is this happening? Why is, like, what? Who healed you? And it's quite an interesting thing. But right at the end, Jesus comes and finds the man again. And he says, when Jesus heard what happened, he found the man and asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man answered, who is he, sir? I want to believe in him. You have seen him, Jesus said, and he is speaking to you. Yes, Lord, I believe, the man said, and he worshipped Jesus. Then Jesus told them, I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they are blind. Don't you just love the Jesus of the Bible? Someone asked me this week, they asked me, what is it that stops you from sharing your faith? He was asking a question, like, what is it that stops you? And I was thinking, okay, I think the thing that stops me most is probably busyness. I'm too busy to do that. I'm always in a hurry. I've always got stuff to do. I'm always in a rush. I've got work to do, family to do, this to that. I'm always too busy. But the other thing is intentionality. I think I'm not overly intentional about thinking about sharing my faith when I'm out and about. I'm not overly intentional about how could Jesus use me in every situation. But then you come to read a chapter like this, and it just starts with, as Jesus was walking along the road. And it's just like, he's doing his life, he's busy, but he's willing to be interrupted. He's willing to slow down. He's willing to see the person who's in need. He's willing to stop. That's just a glorious Jesus, and it's the same Jesus today. He is so willing to encounter people. He's so willing to talk and to slow down and to be with you and to encounter you as well as other people around you. I love the fact that he is non-judgmental. The Pharisees and religious people were quite judgmental. They looked at this guy and said, this must be his sin. His sin must have made him blind. Jesus didn't say that. He looked at him with compassion and love, non-judgmentally, and said, oh no, this is so the power of God could be displayed. Jesus doesn't look with judgment in that way. He looks in order to bring the kingdom in. Don't you just love the fact that Jesus said that the power of God can break in today, here and now? He said, actually, you know, this is so the power of God could be displayed in this place. And again, Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. And I didn't think I could share this about Jesus without pausing for a moment right at the beginning. And I know this is a bit odd, especially if you're a visitor. But Jesus is the one that heals today. Jesus is the one that wants to restore health today. So I just wanted to pause and not rush off and not hurry and be maybe like Jesus and say, does anyone in here need prayer for healing? Does anyone in here have an illness or pain or something? And I just think this man was born blind and he'd have seen it as his life. He was going to be blind. That was going to be him. But then Jesus broke in. And he changed that situation completely. So I just want to say, is anyone, and I'd like some hands, if anyone is sick, I'd love to pray for you. Is anyone unwell? Fantastic. Not fantastic that you're unwell. That isn't great. So keep your hands up. Anyone else? Anything you'd like Jesus to touch and heal and restore? We're not in a hurry. Things you might think are impossible. Okay. So Gemma and the lady here, if anyone's next to them, if you could just lay a hand on their shoulder. And we just say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. In the name of Jesus, be healed. Any sickness be gone in your name, King Jesus. Come in your mighty power, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you are the one that restores, that redeems and heals, Lord Jesus. And we just ask you now for complete healing. Physical, mental, spiritual, emotional healing, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you love these two ladies, Lord God. They're your daughters. And I pray for a release now in your name, King Jesus. Amen. Amen. Jesus loves to touch people's lives. Today, as he did in the day of the gospel. But what does this say that Jesus is declaring about himself? What does the chapter that we're looking at talk about when he's talking about Jesus? Well, it displays two things in this very small chapter. It displays that he is both God and that he is Messiah. He is the Saviour that was to come. He is both God and he is Saviour. In this small chapter. So how does it display that he is God? I don't know if you... do we have anyone who's Jewish heritage in here other than Hannah? Yeah? The Jewish people of the day would have kind of understood what Jesus was saying when he both healed the blind and he said the I am statements. They would have understood what Jesus was getting at. They'd have been provoked by what was happening in a way that possibly we wouldn't be because we might not quite understand what he was saying. But let's just start by looking through. How does this say that Jesus is God? And let's just hone in on the statement where he says, I am the light of the world. Most of you would know the story where Moses brought the Egyptians out of slavery. Moses was used by God to bring the Egyptians out of slavery. Israelites. Yeah. Israelites, thanks. Okay, good job. Good job you're there. He took the Israelites out of slavery to the Egyptians. Now, he met with Moses, who was off in the desert, and he met him in Exodus 3. And in Exodus 3, God revealed himself to Moses as a burning bush, and the bush wasn't burning up. And then Moses came because he was like, wow, that's a weird sight, isn't it? I want to see what's going on. And then God spoke to Moses at that point, and God told Moses to go back to Egypt and to tell Pharaoh to let the people go. And Moses was like, well, why would they believe me? I'm just a man. Why would I believe you have sent me? And at that point, God revealed himself as the one that I am who I am. Tell them, I am who I am has sent you. And that was the root name for the covenant name of Jehovah and Yahweh that we hear and we sing about. We sing Jehovah and we sing Yahweh and we think, what's that mean? But it's the root name, I am who I am. Tell them, I am has sent you. And then so when John starts speaking in his book about the I am the light of the world, the Jewish people would have thought, oh, he's making a pretty big claim about himself here. And you see it in the chapter before, in chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to Pharisees, and the Pharisees are saying, oh, well, who are you? We follow Moses. We don't follow you. And Jesus says this at the end. He says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. And at that point, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus had hidden himself from them. Jesus was rad, wasn't he? Just disappeared from his sight. It's like, ooh, can't get me. But he is the I am. And he made this claim. People say that Jesus didn't ever say he was God. Quite clearly, he said he is the I am. And the Jewish people recognized it, because why else would they be picking up stones to throw at him in order to kill him? Jesus was declaring, I am. Jesus was saying, I am God. Let's not miss this in scripture. Jesus says it quite clearly. I am God. And I love the fact that John picks it up and he uses it, and all the way through scripture. And I think you go through the seven I am statements in this series, and I think you've probably done one already. But Jesus uses the I am statements to say, I am, so I am God, and this is what God is like. And he uses things of the world in order to reflect what God is like. And Jesus did this a lot, which is good, because in Romans 1, it tells us that creation reveals the unseen qualities of God to us. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's pointing out that the created order and how it points towards God. And it explains who he is. And so you get very ordinary things. I am the bread of life. I'm the one that sustains. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. And today we're going to focus on, I am the light of the world. Now with us, we probably think of a light bulb when we think of a light. But in those days, they wouldn't have thought of a light bulb, because electricity wasn't such a thing back then. They'd have thought about the sun. The sun was what gave light to them. And so actually Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. And by that, he's saying something powerful. Because what does the sun do for the earth? Well, without the sun, there would be no life. Everything would die. Without the sun shining down, everything would be dead. Jesus is saying, I am the source of all life. I am where true life comes from. I am the source. Come to me. Look to me. Has anyone seen, been in France in the summer when the sunflower fields are out there? Oh, it's glorious. They're beautiful. But what they do is they follow the sun. As the sun goes round, they follow the sun. They look to the sun because it's the source of life. And that's my encouragement. Let's look to Jesus. He is the source of life. That's what he's declaring about himself here. What else? It is powerful. The sun is pretty powerful. Who remembers the Toy Story movie? I think I'm in a good age category here. The Toy Story movie. The toys never wanted to go to Sid's house because Sid would torture them. Yeah? Do you remember when Sid gets the magnifying glass and the sun shines through the magnifying glass and it burns a hole in Buzz's... Is it Woody who gets one in his... I should have watched it in order to prepare. But made a mark in his forehead. The sun is powerful. Like, it has power behind it. Who remembers a few years ago in London, they were building a skyscraper called the Walkie Talkie. And it was in the news. And what was happening? Is that convex or concave? I don't know. Thank you. Parabolic. Woo-hoo-hoo! Talk to Francis after, he's the bright spark in the room. But what it was doing was it was shining the sun onto the cars at certain times of day, and there was a story of a Jaguar getting getting all burnt up because of it. And there was sunlight on the shop floors and like all this. And actually now if you go to London, it's all covered up with a big sheet because the sun was so powerful and they'd not thought about this problem as they were building this massive skyscraper. But the sun is all powerful. Jesus wants you to know that he is all powerful. There is real power in Jesus. When he's saying, look at the sun, look at the power of it. He's also saying that it is the sun that gives light to everything else. There's this famous saying by C.S. Lewis, we believe the sun has risen not because we see it, but because by it we see everything else. Has anyone been in pitch darkness? Have you ever been? It's crazy, isn't it? I went to something called Dine in the Dark. Is that where you did it? Mad, wasn't it? You should do it. It's an experience of being blind. So basically, you go to this restaurant and you have to tell them your allergies and you have to tell them what, like if you eat meat or don't eat meat or what, a few other things. But then you're not told what you're going to eat and you get led into this room behind a curtain and it is pitch black. You cannot see a single thing. And you have to, the waitresses and waiters come around, and I think they're blind actually, and I think they, but you basically have to work out where your cutlery is, you have to work out where your glasses. It's a weird experience because you can hear each other, but you can't, like, taking that sense away is mad. Like, it is mad what it does to your brain. But in pitch darkness, you can't see anything. Jesus is saying, actually, through me, you see everything right. Through me, I shine on everything and I make everything look right. You see everything because of me. That's what Jesus is. That's the claim he's making here. So I am the God who is all powerful, who is the source of light and gives you sight. That's, I am the light of the world. That's that statement where he's claiming himself to be God. What about Jesus is the Messiah? How does this statement show that Jesus is the Messiah? The Jewish people had been waiting, ever since Genesis actually, where they fell, they've been waiting for God's Messiah, the Holy One, to set them free from the power of sin and the power of those around them. They've been waiting and been longing and they've been thinking, and there'd actually been a few other people who claimed to be the Messiah, but then they just died and went off and nothing occurred because of them. But Jesus here is declaring himself as the Messiah. And I'm going to show you how. Again, it's just recognizing the things that Jewish people may recognize when they read this originally. It says in John 20, verse 30 to 31, Jesus performed many signs and other things that haven't been recorded in this book, but these are written down that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. So the whole of John's Gospel was written so that people would see that he is the promised Messiah, the one that would come. And I don't know if you remember, but there was a moment when John the Baptist's disciples were sent by John to speak to Jesus. And Jesus answered in quite a funny way. John's disciples said, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else to come?" And this is what Jesus did. At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." That's quite a strange answer. Are you the one we're expecting? Are you the Messiah? And then he says this little riddle to them, which is a bit riddly. I'm just going to read a couple of chapters from Isaiah. I know you guys have looked at Isaiah a bit, but Isaiah 35, this is what the Jewish people were expecting. This was said 700 years before Jesus came. So I'm just going to read this. "Even the wilderness and the desert will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice and blossom with spring crocuses. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The deserts will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon, as lovely as Mount Carmel or the plain of Sharon. There the Lord will display his glory, the splendor of our God. With this news, strengthen those who have tired hands and encourage those who are weak, have weak knees. Say to those with fearful hearts, 'Be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you.' And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will water the wasteland. The parched ground will become a pool. The springs of water will satisfy the thirsty land." That's one chapter that points towards the Messiah, the promise that Jesus would come. And what would he do when he came? He would open the eyes of the blind. That's what he would do. That's what they were expecting. Isaiah 42, similar thing. "Look at my servant," talking about Jesus coming, "whom I strengthen. He is my chosen one who pleases me. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. He will bring justice to all who have been wronged. He will not falter or lose heart until justice prevails throughout the earth. Even distant lands beyond the sea will wait for his instruction. God, the Lord, created the heavens and stretched them out. He created the earth and everything in it. He gives breath to everyone, life to everyone who walks the earth. And it is he who says, 'I, the Lord, have called you to demonstrate my righteousness. I will take you by the hand and guard you, and I will give you to my people Israel as a symbol of my covenant with them. And you will be a light to guide the nations, and you will open the eyes of the blind. You will free the captives from prison, releasing those who sit in dark dungeons." Again, the promise of the Messiah to come 700 years before, and it will be fulfilled when you see the eyes opening. And so then, when you get to John 9, it is more than just him opening a blind man's eyes. It is him putting out a declaration, "I am the Saviour, I am the Messiah, I am the one who was going to come. I will be the one to save." Isn't that good news? Jesus was the Messiah who fulfilled promise after promise after promise. I read this quote from Tom Wright, and it's been challenging me. And it says this, I think it's on the screen, yeah. "The gospel in the New Testament is the good news that God is God, that Jesus is Lord, that the powers of evil have been defeated, that God's new world has begun. This announcement stated as a fact about the way the world is, rather than as an appeal about the way you might like your life, your emotions, or your bank balance to be, is the foundation for everything else." And I feel like sometimes I make the gospel too small. Sometimes I feel like I make the gospel an invitation to people. And I feel like it's an invitation for you to come and meet God. But actually, it's a declaration. The gospel is not just an invitation. It's a declaration about who God is. It's an announcement about who God is. He is the God who walked the earth as Jesus Christ. He is the one who lived a perfect life. He is the one who died on a cross to take my sins away. He is the one who the grave could not hold. He is the one who rose up from the dead. He is the one that is still alive today, who has ascended at the Father. He is the one who said he will make all things new. He is the one. That is who he is. Truth proclaimed, whether you believe it or do not believe it, that is who he is. And as part of that declaration, there is an invitation. And the invitation is this: all who believe can have their sins taken away, forgiven completely. They can be restored, redeemed, forgiven, reconciled to the Father, and have eternal life. As part of the declaration of the truth of the gospel, there is an invitation in to partake in it. And I just want to pause again for a moment there, because I don't want to rush on from that moment. I don't know if there's people who don't believe or have not believed in this room today. And I just want to say there's an opportunity now. There's an opportunity to accept Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. To invite him in to change your life, to give you new life. So I just want to pause for a moment and say, Jesus, just come. Come in this place, Holy Spirit. Come in this place, Lord. I thank you that you open blind eyes, Lord Jesus. And I pray now, Lord God, that you'd open people's hearts up to you. I pray that you'd come and do a miraculous work in here and save people. And Jesus, we just say, if anyone is here receiving you, Lord Jesus, just come and work in them, Lord God. I thank you that your promise is that all who open the door to you, you would come in and eat with them and be with them, Lord Jesus. So we just invite you in, King Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen. If that is something that you've just prayed, if you prayed and spoken to Jesus for the first time, I'd encourage you to speak to someone, Hannah or someone else in here. Just speak to them about Jesus and say, oh, do you know, I've invited him in. And then let's talk about what that means. And now, normally this would be where a gospel talk ends. I'm sorry, it's not quite there yet. I'm not quite across the line. We will be soon. You can have your lunch at some point. But Jesus says, I am the light of the world here. But then in Matthew 5, he says something else. He says, you are the light of the world. So he doesn't just keep it on him. He says, you are the light of the world. In fact, in Matthew 5, it says this: you are the light of the world, a town built on a hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. If you're someone who knows Jesus in here today, if you're walking the earth today, it's because he's called you to be part of his mission of bringing his light into this dark world. It says this in Isaiah 60. It says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord raises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. This is a prophecy about the light of Jesus coming upon you, raising up in you into the dark world. I don't know if you've looked at the news recently, but it's pretty dark out there right now. Darkness is spreading across the world. I don't know what your family situation is. I don't know what your colleague's situation is. I don't know what the people is that God have put you near. But Jesus says, I have sent you as the light of the world. into these situations. And if we just pause and think about created order again for a moment, I just want you to think about this. I want you to think about the sun and the moon. The moon doesn't create light of its own. It reflects the light of the sun. As the sun shines on it, it reflects and creates light. That is who we are. We are the people where the sun shines upon our faces. Like Moses, when Moses went up and then he came down from the mountain from meeting God and his face shone brightly and he had to cover it in a veil. And then it talks about that in 2 Corinthians where actually we with unveiled faces contemplate the glory of the Lord. And we're being transformed into his image more and more. And the freedom of the Spirit comes in that place. And I just want to say, I want to be an encouragement to you, actually. We need to be the people who are getting into God's presence. We need to be the people who are worshipping. And we're going to worship in a minute. But we need to be working out, how am I spending time in the light of God with his shining down on me? How am I bringing the glory of the Lord upon myself as I look to him as creator and maker and father? How am I spending time with him? How am I reading his word and getting it all over me and in me and through me? And how am I resting in him? How am I doing that? And then when you do that, we are called to be the people who then step out of that place with the glory of the Lord upon us, flowing out into the rest of the world, bringing light into the darkness. And the encouragement is that light shines brighter in the darkest places. So if you think that you're in a really dark place now, maybe ask the Lord, how do you want me to shine in this place? How do you want me to shine out brightly in this place? How do you want me to be a difference? How do you want me to bring your light into this darkness?
Thanks for listening.
To explore this sermon or learn more about our church, please navigate to the links provided in this podcast description.
From there, you can connect with us on social media. And you're welcome to check out the music links featured in this episode from our very own musicians.
You can also discover current events and information about where we meet on Sundays and various groups or community projects that you can join in with.
If you're interested in knowing more about us or wish to join us for one of our meetings, please reach out.
Simply drop us an email at hello@ccm.org.uk.
We look forward to connecting with you.